It's great to be back with you. In fact, I don't remember the last time I was here, but I do know there was one time. And so, all I know is long before I was married and long before I had a daughter. So it's a joy to be here together as a family and to enjoy this Sunday fellowshipping with you. Now, before we go to the Word of God, I want to make a brief mention, and then that's it, because I really won't talk about this anymore because it's just back there. But they are resources that I hope can be encouraging. First of all, we've got prayer cards back there with prayer requests on the back. It is an updated prayer card, so if you had one from like a year ago, this is a new one. So please grab one or grab a couple if there's somebody that you know would want one, maybe on Zoom, that's not here today. Just reminding you, maybe some of you have read this before, What If Jesus Meant What He Said. It's a book that I wrote a few years ago. It's been out for, 3 years. It's been out 3 years. And it's really a book focused on Matthew 16:24. If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And the heart of this is practical discipleship. A very similar vein to like a true discipleship by William MacDonald. But this is just my heart on paper for any of the young men I disciple, or really any soul. But now this book right here you haven't seen yet because the truck just arrived this week. It doesn't officially come out until February 1st. So if you go online and you type in Prosper, Nate Bramson, you'll see its release date is February 1st. But I do have it back there because we also got a shipment of some boxes here, although we won't be the ones distributing it. So if you want to pick up one of these books, please feel free to. One thing I want to say about this is as you head into the new year, this is all based off of Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And if you look at the man, it says, that blessed man, that in all he does, he will prosper. And this book is all about enjoying intimacy with God. So it's a 31-day journey. It's not called chapters, it's days. 31-day journey into the life of the blessed man. And basically we're looking at 31 angles of the blessed life from the verses 2 and 3. And every chapter will end with seven questions that you open-ended questions to think about and even a place to take notes. So I encourage you, if you're going to read this book, this is my challenge, don't do it alone. Disciple someone else. Go on the journey together. Ask the questions together. Answer them and then talk about them. In your family, maybe you have a child or a grandchild or whatever that, now I just encourage you to do it with someone else too because it really is a journey of together getting to, know and enjoy your God. I have to say this book has really been on my heart because I see a struggle in the church today. I'll tell you what it is. We see in the Word of God, taste and see the Lord is good. It says that very clearly. But how could it be that so many believers claim to have faith in the Lord Jesus, but they're not enjoying their walk with Him? This really bothers me. It makes me wonder, who's their faith in? It makes me wonder what's going on. I'm not saying that we always are on some kind of spiritual high. I'm not. Ask my wife. I struggle a lot with whether it's just discouragement or just feeling overwhelmed. But ultimately, we enjoy the Lord. He's altogether lovely. And I just want us to admit that there is a disconnect in our life. I'm confessing this. There's a disconnect in my life when I'm not enjoying the Lord. Something's wrong, whether it's sin that needs to be confessed or whether it's distractions, which obviously is also sin. And so this is about a journey of enjoying intimacy with God, because that is the life of the one who truly prospers. So anyway, those are back there. Also, if you are one of those that enjoy wearing little bracelets that says, What If Jesus Meant What He Said, and these are not for sale, they're for taking. You can take as many as you want, if not all of them. So it just frees up the trunk of our car, so, less weight and rubber. With that being said, this morning's message, you might think if you're a visitor that I chose the passage. I did not. I got an email from Neil, and he told me that you all are now on 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in your journey through 1 Corinthians. And so I'm happily picking up there. I get kind of excited when I'm assigned a passage because it's just sort of fun to jump into a study with a group of believers where you don't know really what's been said before. what they studied before, but you don't know what was said before. But also, it's nice sometimes to be put into a passage you wouldn't choose to preach on. What I mean by that is 1 Corinthians 16, it's a beautiful chapter, but man, it comes after 15. I'm not saying why would you choose to speak on 16 when you got 15, you know, but really if you're just a visiting speaker, why would you choose to speak on 1 Corinthians 16, typically speaking? Plus, it starts off with giving. You don't ever go into a visiting church and talk about money, especially not in the brethren assemblies. But I'm literally going to be starting out talking about money. What? Well, that's where Paul's going to start out. And so we are going to begin in chapter 16, verse 1. But as we go and as we read this passage, and we will pray again after we finish reading the passage, I just want you to appreciate the transition. When I say appreciate, you might be more so wondering why the transition, but appreciate the transition. We just have come off the mountaintop of one of the pinnacles of scriptural passages, if I can say that. I don't know about you, but 1 Corinthians 15 is one of my go-to passages when I want to be encouraged. I mean, I know that you all have similar lives where you see a lot of loved ones that are going into eternity. And the older you get, the faster the rate. I know the last few months for me, I've seen many people that I love. I don't want to say we have lost them. We didn't lose them. I know exactly where they are, so they're not lost. But my aunt, who was 51 years old, three teenagers, had a recurrence of her cancer. Actually, it hadn't even been finalized that that was the diagnosis. But we were at their house on a Thursday. She went to the hospital, died on Sunday. Then a few weeks later, another girl that we know very well, same chapel as me for many years. She's, I don't even think she's hit 50 yet, but she's got three boys, all ages 13 and younger. And she died in November. And then it was only a couple days later that our brother Randy Amos went to be with the Lord. And it wasn't long after that that another full-time worker in our assembly a few weeks ago, that he had a sudden heart attack and he died. And it's just, the point is, there's many people that are no longer with us that were just with us 2 months ago. And so we love 1 Corinthians 15. We love the promises of resurrection. And so you think, all right, how is Paul going to close out this letter? Why not just end on 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain, the Lord. Why not just end it there? But instead, he's going to start out in verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas was the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. the churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca. Together with the church in their house, send you their hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. And as we look into it, I pray that you would communicate to us what you have for us to grab onto and ultimately walk in this truth. Lord, I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers, that we'd be obedient, lest we deceive ourselves, thinking somehow we have obtained, thinking somehow we have apprehended. But Lord, I pray that we would instead be on the pursuit of knowing you more, of enjoying you more fully, and of worshiping you as you desire from our lives. So Lord, thank you again that you will speak and give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. And Lord, if I say anything not guided by you, please remove it from our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if we're dividing this chapter, and we're going to be pretty fast here, and there's going to be some portions that I'm really just going to kind of skip over, and that's just so we can have an emphasis this morning. But if I was just dividing it, I kind of put it into five sections. First, there's a section on giving, which would be this preliminary portion, verses 1-4. And then there's a portion on going. So first on giving, then on going, as in the journeys of Paul and some of his companions. But then when you get all the way down to verse 13, we see a third section, and that is on grounding, on being grounded. So first on giving, on going, on grounding. Then we see, once you get down to verse 19, there's a portion on greeting. He's going to greet a variety of people. And then finally, on gazing. And we'll talk about the gazing, because that really is going to be an emphasis as he closes out this book. But let's first look at the giving, because I do think there's some very practical things for us just to touch on. Now, notice the beginning words opening this chapter. Now concerning. You have studied the book of 1 Corinthians, so you'll realize that this is not a new phrase. You would have gotten it at the beginning of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1, and then a little later on, I think in verse 25, again, now concerning, yes. So first, you don't need to go there, but now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is not good. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And then verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one. He goes on. Chapter 8, now concerning food offered to idols. That's chapter 8, verse 1. And then again we have in chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. So one thing we've noticed in this book, at least I think you've probably noticed in this book, is Paul's really addressing issues or maybe questions that had been brought up. And so he's really answering a series of different questions. And now here we have one final one, or there's one here and then in verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos. So I want you to understand that these are not random things. Paul's actually addressing, apparently, topics that were brought to him. So he's just one by one systematically going through them. Now, we might ask, though, why this portion on giving directly after chapter 15, as I alluded to earlier? And one thing I want us to keep in mind is this, that it's great to know truth, but truth is meant to be acted upon. Truth is meant to be applied, obeyed, and ultimately used for the glory of God. Truth is truth. But truth applied to our life also requires response, as James chapter 1 would tell us very much. The word of God we know is truth, but it says it's like looking into a mirror. And how useful is a mirror if we forget what we look like? Indeed, we're to be obedient. So when you think about chapter 16, I want you to recognize, in the light of these wonderful truths of chapter 15 and what even came before, there's a response in our life as believers. And interestingly, one of the responses is their sacrifice. And when we talk about giving, I think we need to be careful to really limit in our minds to money. Money, sure, that's one obvious way that we are to be giving to the Lord. But that is definitely only one way. It's not the breadth of what's happening here. So let's look at some principles of giving. First of all, I just want you to notice the principle, and that is that he's speaking to the saints. It's a collection for the saints, but he's directing the church, and he's already directed the churches of Galatia. So I want us to see that there's a principle, and there's a principle that in God's family, when we're part of his family, that there is going to be an expectation that we are going to be givers. And why are we going to be givers? Because of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We already have, well, in 2 Corinthians, when you get to chapter 8, you're going to see the prime example of Jesus Christ. And then because it's prime example of Christ, who gave, and I'll just remind you of these verses when you come down to verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And here he's addressing giving again. He's saying Christ is our example. So we see this principle now that in Christ, we too, there is not just an expectation, but ultimately, yeah, there's a command, but more than that, there's the opportunity. We get to be part of what God is doing. This is an exciting thing. I love how when Jesus addresses giving and praying and fasting, all three, and the fasting one we love to leave out, but Jesus never gives the idea that giving, fasting, or praying is going to be a possibility in the life of his followers. He says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. So the question is not should we, the question is how should we? And so here we see there's a principle. But not just a principle here, we see also that there is very much a prescription. Now the prescription, what I mean by this is there are details to it. Giving is not just a random thing saying, hey, let's all just do it as we want to do it. I think that there is kind of a mentality many times that is like, well, that's between you and the Lord. Well, we are going to see that there's another element of giving, and that's going to be the private element of giving. Now, where does that come out? I'm going out of order here, but I'm just saying it because this, the prescription and the privacy, they're not contradictory. You see, at the end, Paul's going to say in verse 2, he says, no collecting when I come. In other words, he says, once I'm among you, I'm not looking for some kind of public display of passing a plate and seeing who's going to give and who's not going to give. There's an element of it being between you and the Lord, absolutely. But that doesn't mean there's not a prescription. It doesn't mean there's not something that's in order on how we're going to give. And it being, in a sense, a very programmed or planned activity, which we're going to see here in just a minute. And so, going on, notice as well the participation involved. What's the participation of giving? Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you, the participation is every single person. So now, let's really bring this to ourselves. And this is something that I have to admit, there are many weeks that I am not... this has convicted my heart even in preparing for this message, how I'm not intentional to sit down and say, what is my giving going to look like this week? Because it's very clear that it's each of you. That means that for every one of our lives, and again, remember, it's not just our money. This is our life. Do we sit down and do we realize, hang on, each of you, that's me. What is my giving this week going to look like? Now, what I like about the giving that that Paul is saying here, it brings up another point, it's purposeful. Do you notice how purposeful? It's going to go to a certain source. It's going to go to the saints in Jerusalem. It's going to a group of people that have a distinct need at that time. I wonder if many times we're content with giving, but we're not content with the intentionality that God wants in our giving. In other words, we're part of a mission, not missions. We're part of a mission. And that mission is ultimately to see Christ known and glorified throughout this world. It's thrilling to think about the fact that God in his kindness, in his mercy, chose us to be part of what he's up to. Because of the resurrection, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because of 1 Corinthians 15, we now get to be part of 1 Corinthians 16. We now get to be part of being poured out on behalf of souls. We get to be the answer to other people's prayer. I think of the saints in Jerusalem who were suffering at this time, where this collection was going to go. And think about it. I don't know what their prayer meeting sounded like in Jerusalem, but chances are they said, Lord, provide for our needs. Lord, encourage our hearts. And then here are these saints just up a little north in Greece, and they get to be the answer to the prayer. How often do you intentionally pray, Lord, let me be the answer to someone's prayer this week? It's a great prayer to pray, because all of a sudden you start to look at your sisters and brothers and you start to think, I wonder what he's praying. It's very interesting. I don't think that's a wrong thing to think about. In fact, I think it's a beautiful thing to kind of ponder. Think about people in your midst that God's given you access to and think, what are they praying for right now? Lord, is there any way I could be part of that answer? And that's really the participation. It's participation in the Spirit. Yes, it's participation in the body of Christ. But I want you to see it's purposeful giving. And also, notice it's very periodical giving. Periodical just means something which is at regular time intervals. The periodical could be some form of printed resource, newspaper, magazine, whatever, periodical. And we can think of or periods. Periods could be in, I guess, hockey they use periods, three periods. But the point being is a period is at this interval. I want you to see it's periodical giving. Yes, we're supposed to always be ready to give as the Lord asks, but I think sometimes we might even see it as like a little less spiritual. Maybe it's like, well, I just give on this date. But no, what we see here is on the first day of every week, there was just this absolute intentionality in giving. And so I just want to encourage us that is not to be regimented in our faith is not a non-spiritual religious type thing. Instead, actually, it's what the Lord wants. The Lord has made us in such a way where regular behaviors are actually glorify Him. Now, I say that intentionally because my generation, okay, I'm now old. I'm 36. So let me say, I can no longer say my generation. I now have to say the generation which is coming behind me. I'm seeing this thing because I work among young people a lot. And I see this thing where if they don't feel like obeying God's word, they're like, well, it's just wrong for me to do it because it's like I'm not doing it from the right heart. That's interesting. It's wrong, but it's interesting. Now, why do I say it so dogmatically? It's wrong because it's not about my feelings. See, feelings and faith are actually adversaries oftentimes. I love it when my feelings go along with my faith. That's phenomenal. But usually they don't. See, Jesus didn't feel like dying for my sins. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he actually said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, it's not about do I feel like giving. It's not about do I feel like on the first day of every week, should I really be intentional about what's this going to look like? It's not less spiritual to say, Lord, I don't feel like it, but you know, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to be really intentional. Lord, what is this supposed to look like in my life? And what's interesting is in John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. So he doesn't say he who is passionate. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me, my Father will love, I will love, and I'm going to show myself to him. In other words, I'm going to enjoy intimacy with him. He's going to prosper. Not financially necessarily, he's going to prosper spiritually. And so I want to just encourage us that as we learn these things, as we look at these things, don't feel like, oh wow, this is all just a regimented thing. No, this is the heart of obedience. Also notice this is proportionate. Do you notice that? He says, as he may prosper, verse 2. You're going to give as you prosper. I think that's true spiritually. You give as you prosper spiritually. It's also true physically. We give as we prosper physically. But I think instead of looking at what others are doing, or even looking at what we perceive needs to be, I think we should look at, Lord, what have you given me? How can I, again, maybe it's your talents, maybe it's your time, whatever. What have you given me, Lord? Take that inventory and say, okay, now, Lord, what do you want? Or what am I to give? And there's a beauty there. So we see that in giving, there's quite a little list here that Paul is bringing out. And also notice he prioritizes, you put aside. And he says very specifically, set it aside. Make sure it's not going to be touched for something else. But let's keep moving because that's just the portion on giving and we have about 10 minutes left. Now, I'm not going to say much on the next portion of going, but I just want to make a couple notes. One is that Paul totally intends to go visit them. And if you go to, you don't need to go there, but if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you're going to see that he actually doesn't make it to them when he wanted to make it to them. Now, later on, he apparently does make it back to Corinth, but he doesn't make it when he was hoping. And actually, I think he got some flack for it, because in verse 17 of chapter 1, he's like, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. And so I love that he put this in 1 Corinthians 16, and that the Lord allowed it to be in his holy word, and it didn't happen. He said, as the Lord wills. And so we can see very clearly 2020 right here, right? We make our plans, but sometimes they just don't happen in the way that we desire or perceive. But look at verse 9. He says, a wide door for effective work has opened to me. Now, there's a lot we could say on this. I'm not going to go into that. That's a beautiful study for you to enjoy another time. But I just want you to notice there are many adversaries. Opposition is going to accompany God's opportunities. Just know that. So if you don't have opposition in your life, well, chances are you're probably not having an opportunity from God either. Now, I don't say that in a dogmatic way, but I would say it in a confident way when you look at Scripture, and that is that when God is at work, the enemy is going to seek to participate in what's happening. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What happens with Paul? Well, he gets his thorn in the flesh, and three times he asks for it to be removed. But then what is God ultimately saying? He says, well, my grace is sufficient. But notice, when that thorn is there in the flesh, what does Paul say about that thorn? This is fascinating. He says very clearly, he says that the purpose of the thorn was so that I might not become conceited. That's interesting, right? Because who wants you to be conceited? God? No. Well, ultimately, the enemy wants you to become conceited. So we could say, well, the thorn was of the Lord. But then what does Paul say right after that? It is a messenger of Satan. So we have a messenger of Satan, but we have a thorn so we won't become conceited. Well, what's the point? Well, every time you find basically the word temptation in the New Testament, the word is the same word for testing. Sometimes translated temptation, sometimes translated testing. And that's significant. Why is the same word for both? Because God doesn't tempt anybody. We know that James chapter 1. Well, if God doesn't tempt anyone, what is God doing when the enemy is tempting? Well, God is testing. You see, a test, if I'm a good teacher and I give a student a test, I'm giving a test so they can be proven, not so they can fail. Any teacher that tries to fail their students, that's a pathetic teacher. But a teacher who wants their students proven so they can go on, that's a good teacher. God tests us, not so we can fail, but so he can show himself through this clay vessel that he's given us to live here on earth in. And so we see that as God is working, so is the enemy. He wants to throw temptations that we might fall. God is testing us so we might be proven and be more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here a wide door is there, but of course there are many adversaries. So we see us going, but then, and I'm not gonna say really much about this at all, because this I will get stuck on, and I'll talk about it for a while because I want to end at the end of this chapter, and that is the grounding. Notice he just reminds them of their foundation, and verse 13 says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith." That's a beautiful study. Sometime look at all the places where you're supposed to stand in the New Testament. You're supposed to stand in grace. You're supposed to stand fast in the Lord. You stand firm in faith. You stand firm in Christian liberty. I think there's two more. So you can go through that list. Another thing that we see here is he says, act like men, be strong. That phrase, act like men, is basically be brave. That's the meaning of it. So be brave. Well, why are we being brave? Well, we're being brave not because of our strength, but we're being brave because of what we've just read in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? God, thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In a world in which we live today, we can live in that bravery, if I can say. Why? Because of whom we have believed. And we're persuaded he's able to keep that which we've committed to him until that day. And then, so we're grounded. We're grounded in the truth of God's word. Now, there's some beautiful things, and again, I won't go into them, but there's a beautiful thing here with the house of Stephanas, and we see that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Now, that word devoted is the word tasso, okay? And that's the idea of being appointed. So what's interesting is they devoted themselves to the work of the saints. So then what does Paul say down a little bit? He says, give recognition, verse 18, give recognition to such people. And verse 16, be subject to such as these. Now, this is beautiful. The word be subject, that's hypotasso. So notice, Stephanas' house, they tasso, they appointed themselves for ministry to serve the saints. So tasso. Hypotasso, or hupotasso, I guess is the pronunciation. Hupotasso, that's to place yourself under that appointment. So I want you just to see, what is Paul saying? He's saying, here's Stephanas, they're serving the saints. So you serve Stephanas. Now think about this. What Paul is throwing out here is he's saying, this is the way God's house works. The servant is the one you serve. I love this. It's a completely flipped hierarchy, isn't it? Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, because of his gospel, his resurrection, our life in him, now we give and we give, and those that give, you serve them. Isn't that great? Man, this is so opposite of everything to do with our world. But he greets them, he sends his love. And then he closes with what I put as gazing. Now, this is where I want to close, and I'm going to take the last. I have 2 minutes. I'll probably take four. So here we go. Notice, thank you so much. This is the closing of the whole letter, verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Now, there's a couple words there that you might have in your Bible, because it depends on which translation. One is anathema, let him be anathema. And then your Bible might say Maranatha. Now, I just want to briefly comment first on anathema. When it says let him be anathema, I want you to understand that was a very well-known term for anyone that was around a synagogue. Because anathema, there were basically three levels of discipline in a synagogue. The first level was if they were rejecting counsel, there was a 30-day period of being put out of the synagogue and basically seeing how they respond to that. And then if they didn't, then there was a second phase, which now is an indefinite period of kind of deciding, are we going to put them out for good? And that second interim period could be a lot more severe as far as what the discipline looked like. But anathema would have been the third phase, which means they're put out for life. Now, that's a very serious, serious thing. And you can look more into what the implications of anathema were. But isn't it interesting that Paul says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be anathema? Now, that sounds so opposite of what he just said. He just said, you know, send our hearty greetings. And then he's like, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And the question I would ask is, how can we know if somebody doesn't love the Lord? Well, obviously, that's not something that we're going around gauging, like saying, hey, you know, I'm not so sure about that brother. Does he really love the Lord? But I think this is just a warning for our own hearts. As we come to the end of this book, we say, well, what is a love for the Lord going to be? Well, a love for the Lord is going to be a love for His Word. It's going to be a love for His people. And it's going to be what we see here as we end. Our Lord come. It's going to be a love of His coming. Maranatha. Now, I have to say, Maranatha is one of those words that's not so easy. I always thought Maranatha is just like our Lord come. It's a call for the Lord's return. But, you know, it really depends on how we pronounce it. Because it's Aramaic, first of all. There's a few Aramaic words in Scripture that they just put the Aramaic in there. We've got words like Abba, Amen, Alleluia, Hosanna, and Maranatha. Now, Maranatha, though, it could be pronounced two different ways. We could say Maranatha, or we could say Maranatha. And it sounds very similar to us, but one means our Lord come, and one means the Lord is come. Now, you might say, is it that serious? Well, reality, they're both true. Reality, both are repeated other places. So does it really matter? Well, perhaps for this passage, it matters. But ultimately, both are beautiful calls. The Lord has come. Therefore, we ought to live in Him, to love Him, to obey Him. But the other reality is this. The Lord is coming. May we not waste our time being affectionate with the things of the world, giving and giving and giving to the world, when we can give and give and give to our God. Let us not be so enraptured with our plans, but let's remember the Lord's opened a wide door for opportunity, an effective door, and there's many adversaries, but the time is short, just like to the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. And so I want to just challenge you with this in finishing. And that is to have a Maranatha mindset. A Maranatha mindset. Whether you want to take the position of our Lord has come. Because Christ has come, have a Maranatha mindset. Or Christ is coming, have a Maranatha mindset. In other words, keep your eye on the goal as you go into 2021. Keep your eye on the fact the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. Soon, soon, soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And a love for the Lord, this is my challenge, is a love for the Lord is going to play out like this. It's going to be a life that is part of His mission. A life that is investing in eternal things. That's a love for the Lord. See, there's a woman who, she was a well-known swimmer back in the 50s, and she was trying to swim from, she'd already done the English Channel multiple times, and she was swimming from Catalina Island, 26 miles off the off the coast of California, to the California coast. It's a very famous swim, cold water. But she was swimming it, and when she got near the shore, 15 hours of being in the water, she got near the shore of California, but there was a heavy fog, and she couldn't see the shore. And after 15 hours, she gave up her swim, and she had the accompanying boat pull her in. And they were like, why did you get pulled in? She was a half mile away from shore, almost finished. She said, because I couldn't see the shore. And I just think, man, that's so many of us. We can't see the shore. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, see the shore. Our Lord is coming. It's so soon. Like, we're on the portals. I've already talked to all my friends that are dying. Man, it's so soon. I think of the song, Is Well My Soul, the verse we don't sing very often. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed rest of my soul. Let's have a Maranatha mindset. And that Maranatha mindset will translate into a giving heart, a going heart, a grounded heart, a heart of greeting, but ultimately a heart of gazing. May we keep our eyes on the goal. Christ is coming soon. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You that the Lord Jesus is coming soon, and we can say, Maranatha, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I pray we would not lose sight of that. And in the light of your soon return, may we live lives that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these things that we're worried about here on earth, you'll take care of them. That's not a big deal. But your kingdom, oh Lord, may we be the answer to other people's prayers. And most of all, may we be obedient to your word. We pray this in the name and power of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.